Amen. Well, thank you, Alexander, for listening to Wes this morning and getting me this smaller podium. Now that I've turned 40, though, I'm almost worried I'm not going to be able to see my notes, but it's going to all work out. Tonight, we have the great... these things move. Ooh, thank you. Tonight, we get to peer in to the one... That's great. We get to peer in to the one who is to come. We Skyped with Esther and Wes and Murray and I a while back, and I just really wanted to speak on this one, but I thought, well, you know, it's going to be everybody's favorite, but, you know, the guys were nice, and they said that I could speak on this one, as it is the exciting, epic, awesome reality of our future. We must be those that understand our future. We cannot live as though we're just living for this age. We must have understanding of what's to come, of who is to come. And the more that I've given myself to this subject, the more I've realized that our future, everything about our future is about the one who is to come. There's a real man that's returning to the earth, and his beauty is the central theme of everything that we see as the Bible starts to tell us about what's coming. We don't want to be those that settle into this life. We do not want to be those that seize all the pleasures that we can squeeze out of this life. We want to be those that with our tiptoes are peering in and with a longing heart aching for the one who is to come. But as we know, the enemy, he thrusts his main attack at our hearts on this subject. He is trying to get us to sell out early. And he is trying to get us to look at all of the momentary pleasures and the sinful pleasures and to turn up the color in our life as we think of the best thing to be what we're going to do this weekend, or the excitement of how many Instagram followers we have now, or maybe we could just watch a movie. The enemy is lulling the church to sleep by this lullaby that everything's okay right now. He's trying to have us reach out to all those things at our fingertips. He's happy and content that we would settle in for anything, even the good things, that we would not be those that, like as we were singing tonight, that we would not be those that would burn and long for the burning one himself. You know, Isaiah 33 says, verse 10, now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. It says, hear you who are afar off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of a defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. And then verse 17, your eyes will see the king in all of his beauty. As Murray began with the God who was, that first the God who was is a father. The Father, burning with desire, has created this glorious story where he's looking to the finale, and at the finale, what happens? at the finale of this story, we actually see, and I'm gonna go to as far off as we can see in scripture, and then we're gonna work our way backwards. But here, the Father, he's peering out into the great eternal distance, and there he sees the joy in his heart. He sees that there's coming a day after his son returns to the earth. His son will rule for 1,000 years. And at the very culmination, he will have his great desire. He will have the satisfaction of all that he's longed for. And that is that he himself will come and he will descend upon the earth. And there he will bring his throne to the earth. And man will see him face to face. The Father will come and there we will be all in his family. The ultimate is even 1,000 years after the return of Jesus, where the Father returns. This is a very, very exciting end to the story. Yea, the very beginning. But what we can't forget is his passion. We can't forget his zeal. We can't forget that he's that all-consuming fire, and that fire is everlasting. He only describes himself as two things in the scripture, where he just says, I am this. In Deuteronomy 4:24, he says, I am a consuming fire. And he also describes himself as love. Love is consuming. And what we have to understand is that in the delay of Jesus' first coming and his second coming, God is consumed with a burning. He's everlasting in his burnings. His burning is hot. It's going to devour and destroy every enemy. It's going to destroy every high thing that's exalted itself against him. He is burning and he's looking for what he's always desired. And it's easy in the delay of the first coming and the second coming to believe the accusation, to believe the lie that God is silent. The accusations start to rise up in us, and we think that because we're not seeing him in the way that we think we should, he's gone and he's distant and he's far, but oh, he never sleeps nor slumbers. There's this burning, this deep burning, this groaning, and he is always feeling this zeal, looking to the finale of the story. And that's actually really uncomfortable for our flesh. You know, our flesh can't live in the fire. It gets burned up, right? And that is the picture. You know, Malachi 3 says that the day of Jesus' return is coming and it's burning like an oven. And then it says, Malachi says, who can endure the day of his coming? It talks about in Isaiah that he will perform the intents of his heart and the whole earth will understand what's going on in his heart. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to have him openly display his zeal and his desire? In Psalm 97, it says that a fire goes before him and devours all of his enemies. In the coming of Jesus, the fire goes before him. And as we look to his second coming, you ask the question, who is this one? The Lion of the tribe of Judah who has prevailed. He's coming. And it's a very descriptive, powerful, breathtaking revelation when we start to see all of the scriptures that talk about him coming with flaming fire, lighting up the whole earth. His angels coming behind him. He's on a war horse, and we're going to go into some of this tonight. And as I've been even preparing for this conference, I've had a new sense of a tremble in my heart. In Isaiah 8, it says, him you shall hallow. He shall be your dread. And then it goes on to say that he is our sanctuary as we see him to be the most precious. But he is a stumbling block of offense to those who do not see his preciousness. Far too many believers live gray lives, beaten down by disappointments, missed opportunities, broken dreams. They've retreated into low-grade dissatisfaction, sustaining themselves with the crumbs of small pleasures. They've settled for a future the size of this coming weekend, the new movie that's out, or how many friends they have on Facebook. They found a way to settle into this life, to find whatever contentment they can find, but their life is just pretty gray as they do not have the backdrop. They do not have the view of the one who is to come. Everything just becomes gray, and they feel like they need to seize even things they shouldn't have to sustain them and give them happiness in this life. The problem with this settling and this seizing is that we do not gaze on the glory of God for all of the ages. The greatest, most magnificent reality we've ever heard has dropped out of our view. And I believe tonight the Holy Spirit is going to show us again the one who is to come. We are to live expectant and eager, and we are to be sleepless ones longing for that day. We enter into the agreement of his heart, and we long for what he longs for. One of the things the enemy does is he's trying to get us obsessed with the present, buying into the dreams of health and wealth. He's giving us these visions. The highest vision for our lives is just prosperity here, or a comfortable home, or a good family. And he's trying to get us to all settle into that and sell out early. It's one of his biggest ploys to seduce us, getting us obsessed with the present, that we would squeeze out all the pleasures we can. But beloved, as we do that, we actually squeeze out all of our hope. This rids us of our hope, which is the very anchor of our soul. Isaiah 22 says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is a lie of the enemy. If you have no vision for your future, then it's just, let's just party now. That's a lie from the enemy. Isaiah 56 verse 12 says, come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. It's again, let's squeeze out what we can, for tomorrow will be as today, only much more abundant. And beloved, as we see clearly, no, actually, the day is coming. The return of Jesus is coming. He's going to come and he's going to make the wrong things right. We're going to marry the Lamb. He's going to bring the fullness of his kingdom. Oh no, tomorrow will not be as today. And we also see, and we're going to look at this in the next three sessions, we also see that before Jesus comes, we actually will go through a time full of pressure. A time when Satan is going to be released to rage against mankind like no time in human history. We're going to see him. It's almost just like Satan was given that authority to sift Job like wheat. It's the same idea where the enemy says, can I go and vomit all of my seduction over the body of Christ? Can I go and try to steal her heart away with counterfeit pleasures? Can I deceive her? And the Father actually says, yes, you can. And we're about to see the pressures really increase in the globe. And if we believe the lie that tomorrow will be as today, only much more abundant, we are not armed and ready for the battle that's coming. Jesus wants to turn up the color in our lives of the one who is to come. As a 19-year-old, I began to be awakened to this revelation, the revelation of Jesus' return, the revelation of where the body of Christ, what it was going to look like before he returned. And I was absolutely stunned with how much the Bible had to say about it. Over 150 passages, I was seeing this revelation of this victorious church that was going to come forth in the darkest night of human history before the return of Jesus. And again, we'll go more into that tomorrow morning. But the Lord just started to awake my heart with eternity and the beauty of Jesus and my part to play. And suddenly I didn't realize that all of my identity was wrapped up in the one who is coming back. All of who I am is wrapped up in the one who is coming. And all of my purpose and mission in this life is wrapped up in that. It's not just my hope. It's my identity. It's my mission here. And it is forever my future. Beloved, our anchor needs to be there. Our anchor needs to be behind the veil in the eternal ages. Our hope is there. We have a secure future. A very powerful, incredible, epic future. And we need to go on the journey of discovering who is this one who is to come? What is my identity? What is my beauty, my glory that's all wrapped up in the one who is to come? But as I was awakened to these themes, it made me recognize even more how the enemy was working so hard to get the church disconnected from the culmination of human history. To not have a biblical understanding of the future produces a fog. And we begin to be sucked of our clarity, sucked of our vision, sucked of our purpose. We lose our vision, we lose our purpose. And with that, we begin to lose our identity. And as Laura was singing tonight, he wants to awake us up. He wants to wake us up, and he wants that fire, even as Jonah's closed. He wants us to be those burning ones that have the very fire of his heart that's sealing our hearts and sealing our arms, as Song of Solomon 8 says. He's longing for us to dwell with him in that ache, longing for him to return. It's what's before his eyes right now, and it should be what's before ours. 1 John says, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Second Corinthians 4:6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is asking and he's wanting us to have a single-hearted longing for our gorgeous future with him. For us to long for the new creation. When he says, behold, I will make all things new. He's wanting us to look to that day and the very pure light of that future to be infused in our inner man. Almost like this rainbow that turns up that color in our life, and we live this life aching for what is ours in the age to come. We have this eternal inheritance that is so intensely awesome. And again, we just can briefly cover all of these themes, but I just want to say in Romans 8, I feel like it gives one of the most beautiful pictures of basically what our eternal inheritance is, as we are co-heirs with Christ. All that is Jesus's is ours. And the world that he's created and all of its fullness, guess what? He's given it to us. Can we just get our brains around that for 1 second? Everything that is Jesus's, he's given to us. What nation are you going to be over in the day of his coming? When you're ruling and reigning with him, what is that going to look like as the world is yours? But way more than we get all that is his, we get him. The fullness of the Holy of Holies has been opened to us. We have access to the very fellowship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get the fullness of God, all of his glory, the very glory that is his, that he possesses, he imparts to us. We get the very glory of God. We get to be in that deep relationship. The same love that we see in John 17, that beautiful prayer, the same love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Guess where we are? Right in the middle of it. The same love that the Father has for the Son. I can't even begin to comprehend. That's what he's invited us into forever. But then he's going to give us glorified bodies. Resurrected bodies to enjoy God and enjoy the world that he's given us. And daily we are commanded, daily we are asked to set our sights on that. That's where we do not lose heart. That's where we daily get renewed, is as we let that eternal weight of glory bear down on us. And we must set our sights continually there. From eternity, there was a yearning in the Father's heart to have a family that would live before him in love as his beloved children. He created the earth and the human race for deep relationship with us. He determined to give us every spiritual blessing that we could be given, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, and that we would rule the earth with Jesus as his eternal partner and cherished bride. This is an amazing, amazing story. As I have looked to this second coming in Revelation 19, Jesus is described, and there again we see him open up the yearnings and the zeal of his heart to come and possess all that he purchased on the cross. And at his second coming, we see a terrifying, awesome picture of this one that we love. In Revelation 19, his mode of travel is that he comes on a war horse. He comes on clouds. He's the one that is faithful and true. He comes and he judges and makes war, and he has a sword that's coming out of his mouth, and he strikes the nations with that sword, and he rules them with a rod of iron. His eyes are a flame of fire, but they're filled with the deep longings of his heart. He's longing to come. His crowns, they're on his head, and they're of all of his past victories and his future victories. And he has names that even he does not know, that the Father is going to give him and make known in that day. And his robe is dipped in blood. He's the name above every name. And with him, the armies of heaven are following him. This is an awesome picture. Do you imagine where you will be at the return of Jesus? Will you be alive? Or will you be those that will be dead, but will rise first, and you will come out of the grave, and there we will all be caught up in midair in flaming fire. The angels will gather us from the east and the west, the north, the south, and there we will be there seeing our beloved. And guess what? we'll be given horses. That's what my daughter loves, this one. She's like, I want a, well, one of my daughters wants a purple horse. And I didn't know if that was going to work, but I'm sure if that's what she's asking for, she's going to have a purple horse. And there we will be in midair coming in as those that are his victorious bride, ruling and reigning with him. It will be the day of the gladness of his heart, the wedding day. It will be the day of the redeemed. It will be the most exciting, awesome day for all of those who have received him, who have said yes. But it will be the worst day for those who refused him. Jesus describes his coming in Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other. Wow. Can you imagine what this day will be like? It's going to be a terrifying day. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's coming. And as we look to the one who's coming, vengeance is his. It's the worst thing for those that were unrepentant. When the kingdom of God is established finally with the new heaven and the new earth, those who have not repented and received the forgiveness of sins offered through the gospel of Jesus and the power of his blood, they will perish. They will perish precisely because the kingdom came decisively and finally and gloriously. And millions of people will experience the coming of his kingdom as the worst thing that could ever happen. There will be great mourning in that day for those that did not choose him while there was time. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know him and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is the day that he will be glorified in all of his saints, but it will be a terrible day for all those who did not receive him while there was time. Says in Revelation 6:16 that they will call on the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's not good news for those who do not receive him. The fire goes before him and devours up all of his enemies. But as we look to the second coming and we can feel the tremble before his majesty, we can feel a little bit of the revelation of his glory in that day. When our glory will be revealed, his glory will be revealed. We then want to look to the first coming, because to understand the roar of the lion in that day, we must understand the Lamb of God. We must understand how he came the first time. When he came the first time, what was he like? What was he like when he came? First, we know that he came as a baby, born in a manger, in a scandal. I mean, can you imagine Mary, who's been asked to give birth to the Son of God, and she did not even have a place to give birth? This is the revelation of Jesus. This is the revelation of our God. And he came the first time. It says that he who, 2 Corinthians 8, says that he who was rich became poor. That so for our sakes, we could go through his poverty and enter into his wealth. He was the one that came as the man of sorrows. He was the one that had no form of majesty that anyone should look at him. That had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men would hide their face. He was despised and we esteemed him not. 1 John 1, it says that he came to his own. And his own did not receive him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was silent as a lamb to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Can we remember Jesus at the first coming? If we were there at that time, would we have been those that would have loved him? Would we have been those that would have received him? Or would we have stood and rejected this one because we did not like the revelation of who he was? He who is fully God, he did not grasp on to being God, but he took on the form of man, but not just a man. He became a bondservant. And not just a bondservant, but he went to the cross and gave his life. Can you feel the revelation of God at his first coming? Silent as a lamb. We can only understand the roar of the lion to the measure that we understand the silence of the lamb. When he came the first time, he went to the lowest place, inviting all to come. Saying, come, I have given everything that, and made a way for everyone to come. But we don't like how he came. We didn't like what he looked like. Can we see the beauty of the Lamb? Can we see the beauty of what love did as he gave all? I think about Abraham when he was asked to give Isaac his only son as a prototype, as a picture of what was to come. And, you know, as we see Abraham, we see Isaac there on the altar, and we can't imagine the pain, the agony that Abraham's going through as God has not provided the ram. And there he is with a sword over his son, all of his future, all of his promises, all of his love wrapped up in the son. But there we see he provided the sacrifice. What does the Father feel? And as Murray was even preaching about the God who was last night, I thought so much of the Father as it pleased him to crush his son, to pay for us, to invite all of us in to this family, to invite all of us in to this glorious future with God. He did not hold back anything. He gave his very son. And his son paid the price and is now looking to receive his inheritance. He's forever making intercession to receive his inheritance in all of the nations of the earth. He's longing to bring all of us into his embrace. But we find ourselves in that delay. And offense is trying to steal our affection. It's offense that is getting in our way. We believe the lies of the enemy. We believe that he is silent. Can I have the worship team come up? I want to keep going, but if the worship team could come up. Revelation 5 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written on the back, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I wept much that no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Weep not. Lo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" In the midst of the throne right now, can we see the slain Lamb? The fullness of God is resting on him. Yet he's a man who's forever slain. The Father has trusted him with a title deed to come and judge the earth. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but the Father has trusted him to lead the human race in perfect righteousness, in judgment without violating mercy. He's forever slain. He gave all for us. He's saying, "Do not think that in the delay of my coming, that my heart is not all consumed, that it's not burning. No, I'm longing for you. I'm longing to come and receive you. While there is time, come to me. While there is time, seek me." I want us to all stand. I just want us to all position our hearts before the throne. I believe that there's accusations, there's offense, there's so many things that the enemy is trying to get in the way. He's trying to bring confusion, he's trying to bring a fog. And Jesus, he wants to reveal his jealousy tonight. He wants to reveal his zeal tonight. He wants to reveal the deep yearnings of his heart tonight. And I just feel like we all need to open our hearts and invite him to do that. So as Hannah leads us, I want us all to sing. And I want, as we sing, whether you're singing in the spirit, whether you're singing the word, I want you to set your gaze on the slain lamb in the midst of the throne, on the Lamb of God. And I want you to invite him to reveal himself. So Hannah, if you can lead us, we're going to just all lift our voices. Hoffa. Jesus, we say yes to your fiery eyes. We say yes to your zeal, your great desire. Here we are. We say yes to the fire that goes before you. Here we are. We are those that want to dwell with everlasting burnings. All over the room, I just invite you to lift your voice.
We confess our need of you.
images of you and your glory. We ask that you would expand the borders in our inner man with revelation of who you are. We ask for revelation of the Lamb of God. We ask for revelation of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We say yes to your humility. We say yes to your majesty. We ask that you would cause any lies, any agreement that we have with accusation against who you are, bring it down, God. Cast it down. We ask that you would exalt yourself in our inner man. You are that glorious light, the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus. We ask that even now you would make yourself known. We say yes. We don't just say yes to you in slices. No, we love all that you are. We will not settle into this life. We will not seize the pleasures from this life. But we eagerly look to you, the one who is to come. You are precious. You are our everything. We confess our need of you. That you would exalt Jesus. That you would give us a glorious view of the one who is to come. I ask that you would ruin us tonight. That we would be those that would burn. That we would be those that would be sleepless ones, eagerly waiting for your return. Above your name, I ask for the meekness of Christ, the humility of Christ, the revelation of the Lamb of God to be made known in the Netherlands. I ask for the revelation of the King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah to be made known. I ask, give from the riches of your person to your church in the Netherlands. Here we are. Here we are. Be exalted.
Spirit.
and worship tonight, I feel like the Lord wants to make us his burning ones. And I believe that he's been stirring our hearts. And there are those in this room that when he says, who can dwell with everlasting burnings? There are those in this room that feel that hunger tonight that said, yes, yes, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of your fire and your desire. And I want to move into that. And you know that God is awakening your heart in that way. And if you would like prayer to be one of his burning ones, from whatever nation you're from or the Netherlands, I invite you to come up. We'd like to pray for you. For those of you that haven't really thought about the one who is to come, you haven't had the biblical view of that and it's not been taught or whatever, and you just are longing for revelation of the one who is to come. You want more of the revelation of this